book of Revelation. Last time we finished Revelation 21, and now today we reach Revelation 22. We have reached the end of the book. And now we find out who done it. Revelation chapter 22. Revelation 22, verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life. On either side of the river was the tree of life. Interesting. Which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. That's the first five verses. Now let's take it apart. And he showed me a river of water of life, clear as crystal. We've been told of this river elsewhere in Revelation. If you look at Revelation 7, Revelation chapter 7, and there are a couple of allusions or references to Revelation 7 in Revelation 22. And Revelation is the seal of Israel in my Bible heading. But Revelation 7, verse 13. Revelation 7, verse 13. Then one of the angels answered, saying to me, "Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where do they come from?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." So he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water, and will wipe away every tear from their eye." My New King James Bible has a marginal reference there to the living fountains of water, and it says, majority text, fountains of the water of life. And that's the same phrase that we're seeing in Revelation 22. Fountains of the water of life. Now, only those, please notice, that have a healthy thirst, there has to be a thirst for the water of life, will be granted access to it. In Revelation 21:6, and he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give him of the water of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts." We spent time on that last time. Revelation 22:17, and the Spirit and the Bride say, this is ahead of where we are right now in Revelation 22, and the Spirit and the Bride say, "Come," and let him who hears say, "Come," and let them who thirsts come. Whoever desires, see, there has to be a desire for this water of life. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Now, there's a principle there that there's a water of life that those who have a thirst for it want, and they go after it. The river is also mentioned in elsewhere in God's Word. Let's give a little rundown here. Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. The beginning of the book. In verse 8. Genesis chapter 2. And verse 8. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground God made every tree to grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now a river ran out of Eden. Now notice it goes out from Eden. Now a river ran out from Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four riverheads. The name of the first is Pishon. It's the one which skirts the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. Delium and the onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one which goes around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is, it's Hickdel, but it's got Tigris in the margin. Tigris. It is the one which goes toward the east of, it says Assyria. The margin also says Hebrew Asher. The fourth river is the Euphrates, which is still running, and they're having a war over there. But notice, it's the in Revelation 22:1 it says, the pure river of life of the Lamb proceeds from the throne of God. And the one back here in Genesis came from Eden. Scholars have speculated about the identity of those rivers, but they're not 100% sure, although some names remain till today. If you look to Psalm 46, I think we have this in one of our hymns, Psalm 46. I think we sang it today, as a matter of fact. Maybe not. Psalm 46 and verse 4. Psalm 46 and verse 4. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. A river that makes glad, whose streams shall make glad the city of God. The holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. That's where God dwells. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. It's interesting, as it says, just at the break of dawn. In the margin, it says, at the turning, literally, at the turning of the morning, when it comes into morning. You know, the earth is pictured as being in darkness now. And when Christ comes back, it's the beginning of the morning. The light begins to shine. And then the truth will be there. Think how much deception there is in this world today, and how difficult it's going to be to convince people that everything they know about God needs to be re-understood, needs to be re-evaluated. And what they know about, you know, you take the word, about any religious word you want to take, people have a wrong idea of it. Faith. People really don't know what faith is. Love. People don't really know what love is. Church. People don't really know what church is. You know, you take anyone. Baptism. Kingdom. Just take any word you like. Who God is. Remember Mr. Armstrong in the Mystery of the Ages? He said the world does not know who God is. And he went down nation by nation by nation to say they don't know who God is or what his purpose is or what his plan is. But the dawning of the light, when the light comes, as it says in the margin, at the turning of the morning, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her at the turning of the morning, at the break of dawn. The nations raged and the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And we're reading about this now in Revelation in its fulfillment, in its ultimate fulfillment. If you go to Zechariah 14, Zechariah chapter 14, and let's look at verses 8 to 11. Zechariah 14 and verse 8. This, as you know, Zechariah pictures the return of Christ to the earth. And the Lord is coming back. In verse 8, Zechariah 14, 8. And in that day it shall be that living waters shall flow from Jerusalem. Half of them toward the eastern sea and half of them toward the western sea. In both summer and winter it shall occur. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be, the Lord is one and his name one. There will be unity on this earth. All the land shall be turned into a plain from Geba to Ramon, south of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be raised up and inhabited in her place from Benjamin's gate to the place of the first gate and to the corner gate and from the tower of Hananel to the king's winepress. The people shall dwell in it, and there shall no longer be utter destruction. Utter destruction is a picture of what happens when to what is not holy in the long run. The Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of this, put that word anathema when they put it in the Greek text, anathema, just blot it out. But Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. It's in Genesis 47, for those of you who would like to do additional study, Genesis 47, verses 1 to 12, provide more detail on this, on the healing waters that flow from God's throne. Everything the water touches is healed. We could use some water like that, couldn't we? And also in verse 12, the trees mentioned, that's Ezekiel 47:12, the trees are mentioned as bearing fruit every month. It's the same reference, the same thing. Okay, now let's go to the next phrase. Clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and from the land. Clear as crystal implies free of every impurity. It's impurities that give things their color. So, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Notice the expression, the throne of God and of the Lamb. This is the third time in this section that John refers to God and the Lamb. And he refers to them in a combined way. other parts of Revelation, he said in Revelation 3:21, the Lamb sat down with the Father on his throne. In 5:6 and also in 7:17, he states the Lamb is in the midst of the throne. It's a phrase he uses often. Here, the water proceeds from the throne of God and of the Lamb. These all share the thought that both thrones are central to the holy city and that the healing water comes from there. So they share that common thought that's woven all the way through Revelation, and as I showed you, there's other mentions of it in the Old Testament. Continuing, in the middle of the street, and on either side of the river was a tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Now, the tree of life. Let's go back to Revelation. We were in chapter 2. Let's go to chapter 3. Sorry, Genesis chapter 3. Let's go back to Genesis, because the tree of life is mentioned here. And it's an important distinction. We'll see this is a very important distinction. The tree of life. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 22. Then the Lord God said, Genesis 3:22, behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till from the ground from which he was taken. It's an old lesson. You steal from the boss, you get evicted. This is what was happening. He said, this tree's not for you. And you do that, you get sent out. So he drove out the man. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. And he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way of the tree of life. Adam and Eve had sinned in the garden, and they were denied access to the tree of life. Now God's servants have full access to the tree of life, which comes up and bears fruit every month, and also they have full access to the water of life that we just read about. The tree bears fruit every month indicates 12 crops, not necessarily 12 kinds, 12 crops that goes through. And it says the trees were for the healing, the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. The NIV says, for the health of the nations. Why do they need health if they're living forever? I don't know. I don't know. Ezekiel 47:12, that section I pointed out to you, I'll just read the one verse, Ezekiel 47:12. On the banks, on both sides of the river, there will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail, but they will bear fresh fruit every month, because the water from them flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for fruit, and their leaves for healing. Again, the same thought. So there is for fruit, and I can't imagine never eating again just because you can live forever. Can you imagine? Jesus ate when he was resurrected, and he came, you know, when they were all nervous and they're standing there and they saw him killed, and now he's standing there and he put him at ease by saying, you got anything to eat? That would relax everybody, wouldn't it? Just say, you got anything to eat? Well, yeah. And they all get busy taking care of it. So today we know that a tree's fruit and a tree's leaves can be beneficial, that there are benefits in those things if you know what to do and how to use them and how to understand it. No doubt we have a lot to learn about that. So I don't know exactly, but there's a benefit, and he says, for healing and for health. So we'll just have to wait till we get there to find out. And I'll say, oh, now I get it. You know, we'll just have to wait. At least I will. Maybe you already know. And they bear fruit every month. A little question. Since there's no night there, how will you know when a month is up? Well, one way would be by the fruit of the trees. and I believe they all have Rolexes, too. No, I don't know, but they'll have some way to have it all worked out, I'm sure. Let's remember, this is a vision, and it's a picture for us to understand, and we'll see how it all works out. Next thing it says, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. No more curse. Do we realize what that is? No curse of any kind. Remember, God had said to Adam, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. That has not been lifted. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. You know, up until very recently, most people spent their life eking out enough food to be able to live. We live in a totally different society today where we have combines and you can start this thing going and run it all the way across Kansas and then back. We get our food from a grocery store. That isn't how it was for most of the history of mankind. People had to just eke out a living and store it up and can things. The old saying, you eat what you can and what you can't, you can. I don't even know if kids even know that these days. And you store things and you have you keep your potatoes in hell and all that, keep them in the ground for the winter. And you store things underground and keep them cool and to be able to survive, to be able to last the winter. And if you lost it, you were in big trouble. Because you heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles that shall bring forth to you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Man, what a statement. And that's still true. God also said to Abraham, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. Now, that doesn't happen in 10 minutes, but it happens. and in you I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. If you look over at Deuteronomy, now I read these some weeks ago, so I won't go over that again, and I won't read this whole section to you. But if you look at Deuteronomy chapter 27, where Moses is finishing up his discourse to the children of Israel before his death, and then he had them to stand on the two mountains, Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, and from verse 11 to Deuteronomy 27, from verse 15 to verse 26, Moses lists specific acts that will bring curses upon the nation. They are specific things. Cursed is the one who treats his father or his mother with contempt. And all the people shall say amen. We went over that not so long ago. Now, in Deuteronomy 28, in the first 14 verses, he lists the blessings that would come for obedience to God. And then from Deuteronomy 15, all the way to verse 68, he sets out the curses for disobedience in explicit things that would take place. If you look just at verses 15 to 20, where he begins this. Deuteronomy 28, verse 15. But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the country. Would you say our cities are blessed? Now, there are some people who think the cities are bad and the country's good. Well, you look around the country a little bit, you're going to see a lot more than you think you're going to see. And you're going to see lands not resting, and you're going to see various other things that are taking place. And he said, so cursed shall be in the city, and cursed shall be in the country. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body. You notice how much disease we have, and increasing problems and difficulties? And the produce of your land, and the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. You notice how whatever we try to do in the Middle East doesn't seem to work? Or whatever we try to do in Iran or Iraq or whatever, we're trying to solve the problem. Hey guys, we're trying to solve the problem. But somehow we can't quite get to it. And somehow it's not working the way we thought it would. The Lord will send out cursing, confusion, and rebuke in all that you set your hand to until you are destroyed and until you perish quickly because of the wickedness of your doing in which you've forsaken me. And then he goes down for a long time to explain in more detail what he means. I won't go through that. But in God's holy city, there shall be no more curse. I don't know if we can comprehend how great that will be. I think that's over our heads. There will be only blessing. We tend not to think about curses, but they're there, and they're stated. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. God's throne is there. That's a great blessing all by itself. The last verse in Ezekiel, Ezekiel 48:35, which is covering a similar thing, says, Ezekiel 48:35, I'll just read it. All the way around shall be 18,000 cubits, and the name of the city from that day shall be The Lord Is There. That's the name of the city. The Lord is there. Hebrew, Yahweh Shema. The Lord is there. He's in the city. That's what makes the city prominent. And he ends this sentence, and his servants shall serve him. Very simple. That's also a great blessing all by itself. The saved delight in serving God in spirit and in truth. They really delight in serving God in spirit and truth. Now notice this. The Bible begins with Adam and Eve in the garden and water flowing in the garden and access to the tree of life. But because of sin, they were evicted from it. The Bible ends with the Lamb and his wife and the nations, having access to the water of life, having access and full access to the tree of life, and God's children living in his everlasting kingdom. It starts and it ends in the same general thing, but quite different. It's really an amazing thing. The Bible starts as it ends, but one with enormous difference, and all the middle in between is where we had to learn the lessons that we have to learn before we live forever with God. Then it says, they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. They shall see his face. You want to go to Exodus chapter 33? All these things in Revelation harken back to other sections of the scripture. Exodus 33 and verse 17. Now, Moses had asked God to be sure to go with him, and he asked him to understand his way, which means to understand how he thinks and how he works and how he does and be totally in line with him. Verse 17, so the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name, he said to Moses. And then Moses jumps, takes a little bit of a, well, as long as I'm this far, I might as well try one step further. Verse 18, he said, please show me your glory. Then he said, capital H on the he, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. And the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Now Revelation ends saying, they shall see his face. You can't be human to do that. We have to be changed into the family of God. No man can see his face. But everybody in the holy city can see it. Every single one. Not just a few. Everybody. Back to Revelation 7 again. Revelation 7. Revelation 7. The Revelation 22 says, they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. Revelation 7, verses 2 to 4. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea. God had sent there was going to be harm on the sea, but he stops them, saying, do not harm the earth, the sea, and the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads, till we've sealed the servants of God on their foreheads. The terrible events of the seventh seal were held up until we have sealed the servants of God on their foreheads. This seems to indicate a public acknowledgement that these are my servants. Don't touch them. Till we've sealed the servants of God. These are my servants. Before sending the angels of destruction, God first identifies his servants with a mark or stamp on their foreheads. They had refused the mark of the beast. They weren't going to have that. On their right hand, what they do, and on their forehead, symbolizing what they think. They serve God, not the beast. These are my servants. Leave them alone. And here, in Revelation 22, it says, and they have his name on their forehead. Revelation 14:1, for those of you who remember that, it says they have the saved have their name, the Father's name written on their foreheads. And this identifies God's people. They clearly are the servants of God. The Father openly acknowledges them as his children. That indicates salvation and incredible blessing. And there's another indication in the Revelation on this. I'll just read it, but if you want to note it down, it's Revelation 3:12. If you want to go there, in the letter to the seven churches, Jesus wrote, "He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write upon him the name of my God." He will have the name written. "I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I'll write upon him my new name." Three names: the name of God, the name Jerusalem, and then an individual name. What do you suppose the Hebrew is for doorkeeper? No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. That, you remember, says, David said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the temple of my God. Well, I guess they'll have doorkeepers. So we'll have to wait and see what that is, but they have God's name on them. This indicates salvation and public acknowledgement. These are my kids. Right now, you say, would God say, these are, here's my people. Well, that's what has to happen. We have to say, these are his, he will make it very plain who his servants are. Continuing in Revelation 22, "There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord gives them light." We saw this last time in Revelation 21, verses 23 to 25, and we covered that in some detail then. The Lord gives light. Proverbs 6, 20 to 23 says this, "My son, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. And when you awake, they will speak with you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law a light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life." That's what God's people are, reproofs of instruction. We're constantly learning. And notice a distinction between lamp and light. We may not know that. The Hebrews always used oil in a lamp. They didn't use candles. They may have called it candles, but it was oil. And you had to have the lamp and you had to have the light, the two together. And remember the old Protestant hymn, "Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning." Maybe you know that one. Anyway, I grew up in a Protestant youth group and we were singing a lot. But the commandment is the lamp and the law is light. It gives the light. And reproofs of instruction are the way of life. So they walk in God's light. They walk as God leads and as he teaches. "And they shall reign forever and ever." In Revelation 20, verses 4 to 6, we saw those thrones in the first resurrection that they reigned for 1,000 years. Now we're past 1,000 years. And it says they reign forever and ever. So it seems like the leadership role of the holy city continues forever. Perhaps they'll lead the nations that we talked about last time, mentioned in 21:24, who bring their glory and honor of the nations into it. We have something to learn about that. We'll see how it goes. Okay, "and they shall reign forever and ever." Now, in your Bible, you probably have a paragraph book and a paragraph break and a little heading. In mine, it says the time is near. What you need to realize is in Revelation 22:5, the revelation ends. It's over. That's where it ends. The rest of the chapter is epilogue, which means words at the end. The rest of the chapter is epilogue. The actual revelation has ended now in 22:5. And it ends with the saints in the holy city and all the things we saw in the nations and eternal life and water of life and tree of life. And that's how it ends. And they shall reign forever and ever. That's how it ends. Now we have an epilogue, and it contains words from an angel. It contains statements from Jesus Christ and also a final word from John. There's a little problem, though. sometimes it's a little unclear exactly who is speaking, as I'll show you when we go through. We know there's words from an angel, we know there's statements by Jesus Christ, and we know there's a word from John. But now let's just see who's speaking as we go through. Revelation 22 and verse 6. Then he said to me, "These words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angels to show his servants the things which must shortly take place." Now, these words are faithful and true. He ends the revelation, and then he has the comment, "These words are faithful and true." Now, the one who is speaking to him, "Then he said to me, these words are faithful and true. This is the angel who showed me these things, who made it plain. And these words are faithful and true." We saw the same statement in 19:9 and also in 21:5. These words are faithful and true. It's repeated three times. 19:9, 21:5, and 22:6. "And the Lord God of the holy prophets," God called and inspired and sent his prophets. Remember, the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. We don't want to leave out the prophets. Let's go to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah 46. And let's begin in verse 3. Here's God talking to Israel. "Listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been upheld by me from birth." Apparently, literally, is from the belly. Who have been carried from the womb. "Even to your old age, I am he, and even to your gray hairs, I will carry you. I have made, and I will bear, even I will carry, and will deliver you. To whom will you liken me, and make me equal, and compare me, that we should be alike? They lavish gold out of the bag, they weigh silver on the scales, they hire a goldsmith, and he makes a god. They prostrate themselves, yes, they worship. They bear it on the shoulder, they carry it, and it is set in its place, and it stands. From its place it shall not move. Though one cries out to it, yet it cannot answer, nor save him out of his trouble. Remember this and show yourselves men. Recall to mind, O you transgressors, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there's none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand." We're reading about it in Revelation. He's going to carry out his counsel exactly. "Saying, my counsel shall stand, I will do all my pleasure, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country. Indeed, I have spoken it, I will bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. Listen to me, you stubborn-hearted," he said, who are far from righteousness. "I will bring my righteousness near. It shall not be far off. My salvation shall not linger. I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory." Very strong words, but you can see he's anticipating this time that we're just reading about now, and we begin to learn about it. "And the Lord God of the holy prophets," he has the prophets there, he's told what's going to happen. Some of it we understand. I'm sure all of it we have more to learn. It says, first of all, let's point out again, God's purposes, God proposes and carries out his plan, and nobody can stop him. "And he sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place." Revelation 1:1 begins the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. Same thing. "And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John." He said these things before he began the actual revelation. And now he's saying them after he finished the revelation. In Revelation 1:17 and 19, 17 to 19, he says this, When I saw him, John speaking, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he placed his right hand on me, saying, Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last, and the living one. I was dead, and see, I am alive forever and ever. I have the keys of death and of Hades. Now write what you have seen. What is to take place after that? Now, that's what John was to do. He was to write the revelation. And now, in Revelation 22, 1-5, we have seen the fulfillment of his revelation. And now, in Revelation 21 and verse 7, Jesus himself speaks. And it's quite clear that it's Jesus speaking. And I think you'll find your Bible, if you have a red-letter Bible, will have these words in Revelation. We'll have these words in red, not Revelation. Revelation 21:7. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the word of the prophecy of this book. Behold, I'm coming quickly. In the final chapter, Jesus states this three times. I'm coming quickly. In Revelation 22. And you'll see that it's all in red letters. From our perspective in the flesh, the return of Jesus Christ seems to be taking forever. It seems to take a very long time. But when the event actually happens, I think we'll look back and see from a quite different perspective. You know, when I was a kid, I thought I would never be old enough to drive. I thought it would never come till I was old enough to drive. Now I can see the time approaching when the licensing authorities are going to ask me if I'm too old to drive. It's just, and the time in between, where'd it go? Where did it go? When you're in it, it seems to take forever. When you look back on it, it's quick. Then he says, blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. You recognize that? That's the sixth of the seven blessings in the book of Revelation. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. And that's the sixth of the seven blessings mentioned in Revelation. Now, most people think the revelation is about what's going to happen. And it is. But the blessing comes from doing what it says. And too many people do not see that the revelation tells us things to do. For instance, there's a message to the seven churches. And in that message to the seven churches, do you realize that five of them are told to repent? Five of the seven. Only two are not given correction. Five are. So blessed is he that keeps the words that are written in this book. Takes heed, takes heart to what's in the revelation. Additionally, we've also been warned not to receive the mark of the beast. That warning is there often. It may cost our life, but those who refuse the mark of the beast are blessed. Blessed are they, is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. We'll see this more clearly as we continue. But remember, revelation is things to do, instruction, not just what's going to happen next. That's a very immature way to look at the book. The way to look at the book is to how should I live? Revelation 21, verses 8 and 9. Now I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, see that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren, the prophets, and those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. Now, we've seen this a couple times. In chapter 1, when John falls down before Jesus Christ, Christ accepts it. When he falls down before an angel, a couple chapters ago, the angel told him not to do that. John was so impressed with what he'd heard and saw that he was awestruck and he was moved to worship. Some think that as John was told in 19:10 not to worship an angel, that the change in wording indicates that John intended to worship God in front of the angel. I don't know whether that's true or not. But here is in 19:10, the speaker puts him right, says, don't do that. Then he said to me, see that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book, worship God. As you know, only God is to be worshipped, not men nor angels. Humans have a tendency to worship other humans. They call them movie idols, right? Idol is something you worship. And people try to dress like him. Britney Spears wears it, well then the kids have too. They don't have any mind of their own, she wears it, I wear it. She does it, I do it. That's worship. You follow God, you worship him. He does it, we do it. He thinks that way, we think this way. That's worship. It's part of it. It's not all of it, but it's part of it. And it, both in the Hebrew Bible and the New Testament, humans worship God's servants, which they shouldn't have done. In Colossians 2:18, Paul warns his readers to beware of worshiping angels. Be careful about that, he's telling them, because people get slid into that without even knowing it. Men and angels, whatever their level of understanding, are not deserving of worship. Especially those who claim to be. And please notice, he said, I'm of your brethren, of those who keep the words of this book. This suggests that even angels keep the instructions in the book of Revelation. Even the angels keep the instructions. Revelation 22, verse 10. And he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. Centuries, even millennia earlier, Daniel was told to shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Now we're at the end, and he says, open it up. Make it plain for everybody. Make it as plain as can be. And in fact, in this chapter, as we've already seen, Jesus tells us that he's coming quickly three times. For the time is at hand, the time when the words to be unsealed. Okay, so now it's open when it comes to this time. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. I think I mentioned this once before, but let me go over it again just in case. In English, the word just, unjust and unrighteous, the word just and righteous and unjust and unrighteous have different shades of meaning. Just and righteous can mean different things in English. They're subtle, but they're slightly different. The word righteous comes from Anglo-Saxon roots. The word just comes from French or Roman roots, Latin. And in English, when they're translating a Greek word, they can use either just or righteous, whichever one they feel best suits the context as they understand it. However, in Greek, the word unrighteous and unjust are the same word. They come from the same word. So obviously, they mean the same thing. Now, because it's the same thing. Parallelism. I hope you understand parallelism, Hebrew parallelism, where the thoughts rhyme rather than the words. Sometimes the words do too, but the thoughts rhyme, are in parallel. Jesus used it often. Don't give that which is holy to dogs, and don't catch your pearls before swine. I think it's the other way. Don't catch your pearls before swine, and don't give what is, and don't cast your pearls, give that which is holy to dogs, lest they trample them underfoot. Trample is a pig, and turn again and rend you. Rend you is a dog. There's a parallel thought there. You'll find that throughout the Bible. Here, he's got unjust, let him be unjust still. And it's a parallel thought. And it seems to me that it should be, to parallel with the word righteous down below, it should be, he who is unrighteous, let him be unrighteous still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he who is holy, let him be holy still. That's a parallel thought. Now, he who is filthy, let him be filthy. It's repulsive. That's filthy is repulsive, right? He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. Who was holy, let him be righteous. Let him be holy still. Righteous means acting according to God's teaching. Holy is slightly different. Holy has to do with righteous conduct in all areas. In other words, the highest standard. Holy standard. So, this indicates that God's judgment has concluded. Those who are righteous will continue to be righteous. And those who are unrighteous will continue to be unrighteous. And no one will be changing from one group to the other by the time this comes. Which leads us to the next warning. Verses 12 and 13. And behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Now, it's the verses 12 and 13, which the translators wisely put into red letters because it's obviously Jesus speaking. I am coming quickly. Jesus is the second time. And my reward is with me to give everyone according to his work. We have repeatedly seen that judgment will be according to our works. So many today deny this clear and oft-repeated statement of Jesus Christ. It'll be according to the works. Alpha and Omega, as I think everybody knows, are the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. God is the author of creation and of all life. He is also the one who will complete his creation. Paul wrote, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it. He who began it will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's Philippians 1:6, if you'd like to notice. We certainly participate, and we do our part, but he is the author of salvation, and when we are saved, we'll look back and say, he did it. He brought me through. He brought me through all the trials and difficulties. He began it, and he is the one to complete it. A little bit further, verses 14 and 15. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter through the gates of the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters, whoever loves and practices a lie. Now, the New King James puts these words in black, you'll notice, if you have a New King James. And I think others do as well. Which they believe then is a different speaker. So they're trying to say this word didn't come from Christ. But there's no indication of a change of speaker there. It just goes right on down. They kind of decided, well, we don't think it comes from Christ. Well, and in verse 16, they put it back in red again. Indicating that Jesus is speaking, but there's no indication of a change in speaker. So let's read it as if there's no change in speaker. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter the gates through the city. Now, brethren, doesn't this verse plainly say that those who do his commandments will have access to the tree of life? Doesn't that sort of go together? I mean, that's what it says. Why does anyone ever think the commandments are done away? This is right toward the end of the book. And it may well be that Jesus Christ himself is speaking. I should read you 22:14 from the NIV. Now, please remember, the New International Version, it comes from a different text. It's a different text. There's the majority text, thousands of them, and there's this one little text they found that's different. And the NIV prefers to use the other one, the one they found. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates of the city. Quite a difference. Not keep the commandments, wash their robes. That's a translation preferred today, but it disagrees with the majority text. The majority text say, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have a right to the tree of life. And by the way, this is the seventh and the last of the seven blessings of Revelation. the last of the seven blessings of Revelation, and it plainly says, who can enter and eat from the tree of life? Those that do his commandments. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. Dogs remind us of that word unclean or filthy in verse 11. All these are transgressions of God's laws. There are seven in all. You'll find seven there if you split out who loves and practices a lie. Loves a lie, practices a lie. They're both unacceptable. God does not like lies. He makes that plain over and over again in this scripture. Now, here's how it works. Inside the holy city are commandment keepers. Outside are the lawless. It's just separate. Verse 16. Now, again, it goes back to Jesus again. I, Jesus, sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. I, Jesus, as I said, this comes back where Jesus in red letters again, because it's quite clear. And his angel, his servant, his messenger, was John, the apostle of Jesus Christ. So, in a sense, it was John who was picked to write this and to copy it all down. And that was his messenger. But I'm also certain that Jesus has raised up other servants over the years to deliver the revelation, especially at the end of the age. He's going to raise up his servants to do that. And then he says, I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. God chose David to become the king of Israel. God was the one that started with that root. And he established Jesus Christ as his most prominent offspring. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Jesus is the one who will bring God's light to this darkened earth. Verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Again, there is no indication of a change in speaker. But they change it, the verse is printed in black. However, it says the Spirit and the bride say, so you may think the Spirit was talking, but we haven't had the Spirit talking, we have the bride talking. So it could be Jesus continuing that. But God's Spirit and Christ's bride will both welcome those who thirst for the water of life. Those who really want the water of life. Now, it's interesting. Some see the Spirit and the bride praying for Christ to return to the earth. Maybe another view is, could it be that the word bride, notice he uses bride, which kind of implies before the wedding. The bride used to indicate the welcome that takes place before she actually becomes Christ's wife, before the final judgment, indicated in verse 11. God's Spirit and God's bride will welcome those who are hungry for the water of life. Perhaps that's how it is. We no doubt have more to learn. 18 and 19. For I testify to everyone who hears the word of this prophecy. Now, who's speaking here? Well, in the long run, it's got to be Jesus Christ, whether directly or indirectly. I testify to everyone who hears the words of this prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, now here's Jesus telling the hearers. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book, of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things written in this book. Now, I knew this scripture was there when we started. You probably did too. So knowing the revelation closes with these words, I've tried not to add or to detract from what the revelation actually says. Because I know Jesus himself said, for I testify. This is serious stuff, so we got to get it right. To add or omit words of the revelation means the hearers won't be able equipped to follow the blessing, he who hears and heeds. Blessed on coming clearly, blessed he who keeps the words of this book, the prophecy of this book. That's Revelation 22:7. So if it isn't read faithfully, it can't be acted on faithfully. That's very important. Verse 20 and 21. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now, for the third time, Jesus testifies that he is coming quickly. He's emphasizing to us he means it. The final words seem to be from John himself. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. We know that John was eager for Christ to return. And his closing statement seems to be like one from the Apostle Paul. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. That sense it comes from John, and he ends it with amen. And this concludes our study of the book of Revelation.